We've been talking about forgiveness. And one of the things that we have covered is the power of forgiveness. Now that forgiveness is an instruction from God. In fact, Jesus said, I give you a new commandment, to love as I have loved you. Now we explained why that was a new commandment. Because even in the Old Testament, there was an instruction for people to love their neighbor as themselves. And yet with Jesus, He says, I give you a new commandment, to love as I have loved you. And the only way that we can love as He loved us is to have the life of God in us as He had the life of God in Him. When Jesus was here on earth, He loved us with a love that was born out of the very character and nature of God. Once we are born again, we have the ability to love as Jesus loved us. He has given that to us as a commandment, not a suggestion, as a commandment. And as I shared, you cannot separate love from forgiveness. It is impossible. You can't say, I love, but I just can't forgive. No. That's your theology. That's not God's theology. Because the Bible talks about how that God loved us and now He has forgiven us. And it's out of His love that He has forgiven us. The Bible says that God is love. So the moment that we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior is the moment that we have received the life and the character of love on the inside. So for us to not forgive is to actually take a stand against the nature and the character and the love of God Himself. You cannot. Now, you've got to understand how critical this is. You cannot live your life and justify holding unforgiveness toward anybody. I don't care what they've done to you. Yeah, but they were mean to me. Okay, and what did they do to Jesus? Were they mean to Him without cause? Yes. There is nothing in Scripture. Nowhere does it exist in the Bible that anyone has any justification for unforgiveness. Put another way, you can hold unforgiveness towards somebody, but you are never going to get away with it, ever. This is an eternal commandment from Jesus Christ, the Son of God, love as I have loved you. This is one of the most critical issues in the body of Christ. Because if people were loving as they were loved, forgiving as they were forgiven, you would never have a church split, ever. Another thing you wouldn't have, and this is, some people really get honked off when I talk like this, you'd never have Christians getting divorced, ever. Ever. You understand this? It would never happen. If you're walking in the love that God has said and the forgiveness. Now, guys, listen. This is the third sermon in this. Now, I already know. God's already shown me. That there are people going to hear these messages. And they're going to tune me out so fast as though I had just dropped a hot rock in their lap. They're going to reject it. Because they have already created in their own hearts and minds their own theology, which says they can hold a grudge if they want to, or they don't want to forgive, they're not going to. They're not receiving this. And I'm going to tell you why, and this is so very dangerous. You're hardening your heart and searing your conscience to God Himself and Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Now, you can say you're not, but you have to understand. Okay, you know, When you make a cake and you mix the batter, it's a liquid, is it not? Thick liquid. You pour it into a pan. Now the instructions on the box say bake for 30 minutes at 350 degrees. Now why do you have to do that? Because it's going to take 30 minutes at 350 to go from a liquid to the soft solid cake. You understand what I mean? You harden your heart and you sear your conscience at 350 for 30 minutes. Meaning, it doesn't happen like that, instantly. It is a process. And I'm telling you right now, I know God well enough to know there has never been a Christian anywhere that has seared their heart and conscience and hardened themselves to Him in this area of unforgiveness that He has not first tried to deal with them about this over and over and over and over, because He knows the direction they're headed. He knows the danger they're headed, what they're headed for. It's that serious. Body of Christ, though, we don't think it's that serious. We get mad at somebody and we'll leave the church and go to another church. And the moment that you do that, the poison of that unforgiveness is still flowing through your veins, and you're taking that with you into the next church. And I'm telling you right now, sooner or later, it is going to have an impact on somebody else in that church. And Satan is going to try and work and get you moved in the direction of a person in that church who is sensitive to that kind of poison, to where they'll be influenced with that kind of unforgiveness. And he already knows who's in that other church who's like that. He's going to try to put you together. That's like I've shared before. You can take a room full of 30,000 people. I don't care who, 30,000 people. Put them in there. Just put them there. Put them in there for 8 hours. Make it a some kind of a big gathering. Put them in there for 12 hours. You know, serve food and whatever. Just, you know, get them all to, and I'm telling you right now, it's just a matter of time before the people, I mean, you take somebody and you put them in there. Somebody who smokes pot. It's just a matter of time before somehow they're going to meet up with somebody else who also smokes pot. They didn't know this person when they got there. Now, why is that? It's because Satan is working to try to put these people together to lead them into acts of sin. You can take somebody in there who has a propensity for committing adultery. They get there, they don't know anybody. But it's just going to be a matter of time before they meet somebody who also has a propensity for adultery, and they're going to probably adulterate. Someday I'm writing my own dictionary. Hallelujah. You know what I'm saying? This is how Satan works to manipulate people who are manipulatable. That's two new words in 30 seconds. Hallelujah. I'm doing good today. It's how he works. It's subtle. And this thing with the unforgiveness, it's the same way. He's going to work very hard to convince you that you're justified in holding unforgiveness toward the ex-wife, the ex-husband, the kids, the mom, the dad, the former pastor, the present pastor, the future pastor. He will do everything he can to get you to justify unforgiveness. And the bottom line is, there is no justification. I don't care what they did. Now, here's the problem. There are always going to be people going to say, yeah, but pastor, you don't know. Yeah, but Brother Martin, you don't understand. And as soon as they start that, what you have just told me is that I don't give a rip what God has said in His Word. You will listen to me while I justify why my reasoning is better than anything God has ever said. And that's exactly what you're telling me. Let me put it another way. If you're walking in unforgiveness, you are walking in sin.
Well, how do you know that?
Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. Remember the Old Testament? The Big Ten? Remember that? We're not talking about a football conference. Remember the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament? Remember that? If they broke them, were there not penalties? Did God not say, essentially, you break these, it's sin? Did He not say that? Then Jesus comes along and says, there's a new one. It's the big 11. He says, love as I have loved you. It's such a simple statement in Scripture, and yet there it is. Love as I have loved you. It's a commandment. You can't get around the fact that it's in there. And you can't separate the forgiveness from the love. It's impossible to do that. Here's the thing. The Bible says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So when you spend time with the Holy Spirit, praying in the Spirit, one of the things He is trying so hard to do is to shed the love of God abroad in your heart so that the forgiveness flows from your heart in the same way that it flows from God's heart. Now, we've been talking about the power of forgiveness. We've talked about the fact that this is an order, an instruction, a commandment from God. There's no other way to get around it. And likewise, we also talked about the fact that there's danger in unforgiveness, because you will miss out on blessings. Unforgiveness literally builds a wall between you and God, that relationship that you have with Him. And it is impossible for anybody, any Christian, it is impossible to walk in divine fellowship with God while you're holding unforgiveness. Because you cannot give Him this unforgiveness. You can only release it. And if you are holding unforgiveness in your heart toward anybody, there's a part of your relationship with God that is never going to be right. Ever. Doesn't matter who it is. And, you know, I get letters from people that want to blame others for their problems. You can't blame anybody for your problems. You can blame them for making a decision to do something. I mean, they made a decision, they did it to you. But as far as blaming them for your problem, well, they did this to me, and so therefore, you know, they owe me. They were wrong. Well, of course they were wrong. God already knows this. See, you got to understand something. When they did to you what they did to you, it was not a surprise to God. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He knows everything. So He knew ahead of time what they were going to do to you. So He's made provision for you to be able to forgive if you want to. If you want to. When you are holding unforgiveness, you cannot truly be a follower of God. I mean, we've covered so many things about this. But what we want to take a look at, or just take it a little bit further, open up to Luke chapter 6. This thing of forgiveness, you got elections going on. Listen to how Christians speak about the candidates. Seriously. Do you understand you have to walk? You have to. You understand it? You have to walk in forgiveness toward a candidate who believes in abortion. Do you understand this?
I do not.
Yes, you do. Did Jesus not die for that candidate? Are you starting to understand how it can be so easy to hold unforgiveness towards somebody and feel justified? There is a difference between being in disagreement with someone's position in politics and walking in unforgiveness. And I'm telling you right now, when you listen to some Christians talk about some of the candidates and their stand on certain positions, there's no forgiveness or love coming out of their mouth. What's coming out is venom. I can't stand that person. I can't stand. Boy, it's a good thing God could stand that person. Well, that person wouldn't have had a chance. Jesus had hung on the cross and said, I'm dying for everybody but him. And we want to take a position above God in all these things? This is serious. In Luke chapter 6, look at this. In verse 20. Jesus is speaking here, and He says, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the prophets. Now very briefly, I'm not taking the time to break all this down, but in verses 23 through 26, what he's talking about here, or 24 through 26, what he's talking about here is people who compromise for the sake of gaining things in this world and gaining the world's approval. That's what he's talking about in 24 through 26. But if you look here, for example, in 22, where he says, you're blessed when men hate you and when they separate you from their company and reproach you and cast out your name as evil, why? Why would they do that? For the Son of Man's sake. In other words, they're coming against you because of your stand for righteousness. And we've talked about this in the past. This will be people in your own home that will do this, possibly. People in your own families that are going to do this, let alone the world. People in the body of Christ will do this. Verse 23, same kind of a thing. He's saying, look, rejoice when that happens. Leap for joy. Your reward is great in heaven. How's my reward great in heaven? Because you're taking a stand for righteousness. And you're enduring what they are doing to you. And what you're doing is right before God. In other words, he's saying, look, God is seeing this. And he's going to honor you. When you speak love to somebody who's done you wrong, when you speak in love and forgiveness of somebody who has done you wrong, he says, when you demonstrate the character of God in these adverse situations, he says, your reward in heaven is going to be a great reward. Yeah, but I want rewarded now. No, you don't. How do you figure? Trust me. I don't care what kind of a reward you could even imagine getting here in this life. It can't even begin to compare to the reward that is laid up in heaven for you as a result of you taking a stand down here and not caving in because of the way people are treating you. And he says it, now look here in verse 27. He says, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Now who are my enemies? It's the people he just got through talking about up here in verse 23, or verse 22. The ones that are speaking poorly, treating me, casting me out, I mean, doing all of that. He says, I say unto you, which hear, meaning you're all here with me, but to those of you that will receive this, he says, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto them that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. It kind of eliminates that whole you owe me thing, doesn't it? They owe me, they at least ought to apologize. I mean, they owe me an apology. They don't owe you anything. They don't. When you understand what Jesus accomplished on the cross and the reason he died and the blood that he shed, they don't owe you an apology. Jesus died for the lack of the apology. Accept his sacrifice. We, you know, a lot of times we look at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and we assume that's just for our sins. No, it's not just for your sins. The sins of the world. You got that? The sins of the world, what they do to you too. He died as the penalty for that. That means you don't have the right to hold a grudge. And he says, and as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Now, I'll just throw this in. I hadn't planned on mentioning this, but it's in here. As a Christian, I'm just going to lay it on the line, guys. One of the dumbest things you can ever do is loan money to another brother and sister in Christ. Listen to me. I don't care if you're here today or you're listening to this in, you know, Botswana somewhere by the internet. One of the dumbest things you can ever do is loan money to a brother and sister in Christ. Say this with me. One of the dumbest things I could ever do is loan money to a brother or sister in Christ or anyone else.
Why is that dumb, Brother Martin? Why is that dumb?
Because when you loan, do you not expect repayment? What's it say? What's it say? It says give, does it not? It says lend hoping for nothing again. Now, here's why it's dumb to loan money to a brother and sister in Christ. You loan with the anticipation of getting it back, do you not? What has God ever given to you that He expects to get back other than love? You with me? What's He ever given you that He expects to get back? Doesn't the Bible say, owe no man anything but to love? What's the Bible say? He says, love your enemies. I mean, and He's telling you right here. He's telling you right here. If you loan, according to the way it's done in the world, you're loaning expecting to get back. He says, don't do it this way. So let me put it another way. If you make a decision to put money or your lawnmower or your favorite drill or your, you know, pie pan or whatever it is, if you make a decision to put it into somebody else's hands, wave goodbye to it now. Because if they drop it and break it, if they, you know, run over the neighbor's cat and destroy it, if they wreck it while they're driving to the grocery store, if they end up in a worse financial situation than what they were before you gave them the money, and they end up in a place where they cannot return to you what it is you have given to them, you know what's going to happen on the inside. You know what's going to happen. Every day you're going to be thinking about,
well, when are they going to pay me back? When are they going to pay me back? They broke my lawnmower. I can't believe that was my favorite pie pan, bless God. My grandma gave that to me.
Well, then you shouldn't have given it to them. Go out and buy you a supply of a little aluminum pie pans, all right? When somebody wants, just give it to them. Now, yeah, I'm trying to inject a little humor in this, but you understand the point I'm making. Every time we start loaning things out, we're expecting it back. And when it doesn't come back, when we think that is when the door is open for unforgiveness, and I have heard this so many times, well, he still owes me, you know, that $500 that I loan. He still owes me $100 of that $500 that I, he, you know, they, get over it for crying out loud. You've become a tool of Satan himself with this unforgiveness. Loose him and let him go. You should never have loaned that money with the anticipation. If you can't live without it, don't let it go. That's the way it is.
I never heard no preaching like this ever.
Well, it's a little late, but now you're hearing it. Praise God. This is, see, this right here, this is how we as Christians have allowed the world's standards to supplant the standards of God, and we don't think anything of it. But God's got different standards. He says, verse 36, or verse 35, love your enemies, do good, lend hoping for nothing again. Your reward will be great. You'll be called the children of the highest, meaning you will live a life demonstrating the same kind of life and character that God demonstrates to you. For He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil.
They didn't even say thanks when I did that.
So? You did it for thanks, or you did it because you love? When's the last time you thanked God for having a breath in your lungs? You see what I'm getting at? He's kind to the unthankful. That is the pattern for us. I had to get over it a long time ago myself. Get to the place where when I do things for somebody, they don't have to thank me. Now, we know it's the polite thing to do, okay? I'm not saying be impolite. But what I'm saying is, if somebody doesn't thank you, what? Now you've got a point of contention. Because they didn't say thank you. Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. What? I mean, what more do you need? This is the kind of stuff that made it so hard for the people back then to accept it. Yeah, who can accept such teaching? Hey, don't worry about it. Same 2,000 years later, it's the same. Who can accept such teaching? I'll go to a church that makes me feel good about myself. Judge not, you won't be judged. Meaning if you judge, you're going to be judged. Judged about what? Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Condemn about what? Forgive and you shall be forgiven. Forgive about what? All these things he's talking about in here. These things that these people are doing to you. You do not pass judgment on them because of what they did. You do not condemn them because of what they did. You do not hold unforgiveness because of what they did, because Jesus hung on the cross to pay the price for that judgment, for that condemnation, and for that forgiveness. Jesus has already done it. And he says then, in verse 38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured unto you again. Oh, hallelujah. Take another offering, Brother Martin. This verse 38 has nothing to do with an offering. It's smack dab in the middle about forgiving people, loving people, not judging, not condemning. It's smack dab in the middle of when somebody takes your cloak, give them the coat too. It's smack dab in the middle of lend, hoping to get nothing in return. This isn't talking about the offerings to the preacher. It's talking about your relationships with other people. And he says, when you allow yourself to become my hand, my arm, my giving extended to the people in this world, release these things. Yeah, but I loaned him $5,000. Turn it loose! And besides, you're learning a lesson. You need to listen to me when it comes to how to handle your money. I might not have told you to give $5,000. I might have told you to give $7,000. I might have told you not to give anything. But if you learn to listen to me, I'll tell you how to handle things. And he says, look, verse 38, if you are walking in the standards that I'm laying out for you before verse 38, give and it'll be given. Good measure, pressed down, shaken. This is what's going to happen. You got a reward in heaven. Now he's telling you what's going to happen here on earth, remember? He said, if you do these things, great will be your reward in heaven. Now let me tell you what's going to happen to you here on earth. If you apply these principles to your life now, and you become me extended to people now, you'll be giving, and it's going to be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. They're not going to give into my bosom in heaven. You see this? So he's already told me I'm going to have great rewards in heaven. Now he's telling me what's going to happen here on earth. But I've got to follow his principles of loving and forgiving. If I do not operate in this love and this forgiveness, men aren't giving to me. You see this? You want to know why a lot of Christians are so messed up in their lives and in their finances and other things? This is it. Right here. You have slammed the door on men giving into your bosom. And I don't care how much you put in the offering plate. It's not going to nullify the principles leading up to verse 38. They don't talk about this very much in those offerings, do they? For with the same measure that you meet, it will be measured to you again. The same measure of what? The same measure of my love, or of God's love that I measure out through me to other people. The forgiveness, the judge not, the condemn not that I measure out through me to other people. I ain't forgive anything but that, bless God. What's wrong with that? Well, that's just too much. I mean, that's just crossing the line right there. I don't think you get it. You just crossed the line. Not that person. And then he goes on here in verse 39. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. In other words, if you're going to be Jesus' disciple, you're going to end up being like him. In other words, the principles he's just shared here about the forgiving and the loving and the not judging and the not condemning, he says, if I am your master, you're going to become like me. But if you're following somebody else who goes against these principles, then guess what? It's the blind leading the blind. And why behold thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceive not the beam that is in thine own eye? What are we talking about? He owes me an apology. He needs to do. Can you see how this is a continuation of what he's talking about here? Either how can thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye?
You want to know how to walk in blessings? You need to pay me back what I loaned you. You understand? This is what's keeping you from walking in the blessings of God.
And God is saying, you know what? You're trying to get that mote out of his eye when you got a beam of unforgiveness in your own. You wouldn't be putting him under condemnation for not paying you back for the loan that you shouldn't have made in the first place. Listen, I've had to get past this. Now, if anybody ever asks me for anything nowadays, and I give it to them, as far as I'm concerned, I'll never see it again. You better learn to release it. Now, if they give it back, praise God for it. I've gained. But once I make, you got to go through a transition to get to this. Let me tell you.
Can I borrow your car?
How about if I just drive you? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, and neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. If you're holding condemnation, judgment, and unforgiveness, guess what's not going to be coming forth in fullness out of your life? The good fruit of righteousness. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns do men not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Now here's what's going to... Listen, this stuff gives you away. If you're walking in love and forgiveness, that is a good treasure in your heart, and it's going to come forth. If you're holding unforgiveness toward anybody, it's going to come out.
Did I ever tell you what they did to me 30 years ago?
Yeah. Many times.
Well, just in case you forgot, let me tell you again.
I don't want to hear it. I don't want you to try and bite me with that poison. I don't want to hear it.
Yeah, but somebody needs to hear it.
You need to hear something yourself, you know that. So he's telling you right here in this passage, basically, if you're holding on to unforgiveness, there's a judgment that's going to be passed on to you. There's a condemnation. What condemnation? The condemnation and the judgment that's passed on for unforgiveness. You hold unforgiveness toward people, you are shutting that door to blessings that could come into your life.
I don't understand. I tithe, I give, and God don't give nothing to me in return.
Number one, it has nothing to do with your tithing and your giving. Number two, let's start with this one. Is there anybody you haven't forgiven for something? I've forgiven everybody, Brother Martin. Okay. Let's give it a few days. I'll wait a month. Casually ask you to join me for dinner. And listen to the conversation. I'll know. Some way, somehow.
How are things going at work?
Ooh, I tell you that boss of mine, Brother Martin. Ooh, ooh, I just don't know how much more I can take. Ooh, ooh, I tell you what. Ooh, 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 Brother Martin. Okay, I know what's going on here. You need to forgive. Oh, but I have. Ooh, ooh, no you haven't. Look over in Matthew chapter 18. Verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Boy, you have the body of Christ, just get a hold of this one. Thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. In other words, if he recognizes what he's done, okay, makes it right. Now, let's stop and think for a moment. At this point, do we know why this person has gone to the brother that did them wrong? No, it almost sounds like, well, maybe he's trying to get the apology. Let's keep reading. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now this is a prophecy about relationships among Christians in the body of Christ. If a brother does you wrong, you go to him to try to get him to see what he has done. Not so he can make it right with you, apologize and all this other kind of stuff. It's so that we don't have to look at him as a verse 17 heathen man and a publican. Now, why in the world would Jesus say this? Why would he say, if he just continues to reject the admonition that you're passing on to him, that how he, this is the wrong thing that he has done, if he just continues to reject it, why would you have to look at him as a publican and a heathen? Why? Because it's like what I said earlier. He is searing his conscience to God relative to sin. Relative to what he has done. And he has developed in his own mind this idea that it doesn't matter what he did. And he's walking out on thin ice. When I go to him, it's to try to help him to understand where he's made an error, not so much in his relationship with me, but because of what he's done before God. And Jesus says, if he is rejecting this, then what you do is you look at him as a heathen man and a publican. In other words, you consider him to be somebody who is lost. This person was a brother and was a Christian. But if they are rejecting your attempts to help them get things right between them and God, he says, you might as well look at them and consider them as those, they've, I'll say it like this, lost their salvation. You say, oh, Brother Martin, that's not, that is what he means here. And he says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Okay, now see, a lot of people take this out and they talk about you got to have somebody to agree with you in prayer, you know, so they can get their prayers answered. That is not what this is talking about. This is, people have completely twisted this passage. Who are the two or the three? I went to the guy first, and he wouldn't hear me. I brought then one or two witnesses. Me plus the one is the two. Me plus the two is the three. He's talking about the one of the two people that I took with me to approach this fellow. And he says, look, whatever you bind on earth, bound in heaven, loose on earth, loosed in heaven, if you agree on anything on earth, it'll be done for them of my Father that's in heaven. Wherever you're gathered together, there am I in the midst. Okay, what's this mean? What he's saying is, look, you've got somebody that now, verse 17, is to be considered as a publican and a heathen, or as a lost person. Now what are you doing? You're joining together in intercession on behalf of that person that is rejecting what God wants to do in their life. And I'm interceding on their behalf. Not because I want them to come and apologize to me, but because I realize they're walking away from God. And I am interceding on their behalf, and I'm getting the two or the three that were the witnesses with me, and we're praying and interceding for this person so they get restored back in their relationship with God. If they never apologize to me, that's okay. But they need to get right before God because they're walking away from Him, and they don't think that the sin they've committed is any big deal. And he says here, look, whatever you loose in heaven will be loosed on earth, bound in heaven will be bound in earth. He's talking about, okay, why has this person gotten to this point? It's because they have accepted the lies that Satan has been working in their life to deceive them into thinking that what they did was okay, and that it is still okay that they did it. There's demonic activity in their life. There's blindness, there's deception. So what I'm doing is I'm interceding with these two or three, and we're praying for this individual. And we are binding the work of the enemy, and we are loosing the work of God into their life. And he says, for where two or three are gathered together, how? In my name. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus to intercede on behalf of Bob, who's gotten out there and he's rejecting the work. He is rejecting what we're showing him from Scripture. And Father, we are concerned about his relationship with you. We ask you, Father, now to move in his life. Father, we use our authority in this world. We intercede. We speak, Father, in Jesus' name, please touch Bob's life. And Jesus is there in the midst to bring this thing to pass. And then Peter, he gets a little concerned about this, verse 21. Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? I can just see Jesus rolls his eyes. I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, now listen to this. After that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me to. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Now stop right there. Remember what we have learned. A new commandment I give you, to love as I have loved you. And we, in John it talks about that we are to love as God has loved us. It talks about how that we are to forgive as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Okay? We are seeing that principle right here. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now, you know, he could have stopped right there and left well enough alone. But this next verse, I hope it sends shivers down your timbers. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. In other words, when you hold unforgiveness, it opens the door for demonic bondage to take place in your life. I don't believe that, brother. You need to read this again. Who was it that took hold of this person? Who was it that this person was handed over to? The tormentors. Who do you think that represents? See, we live in a patty cake world of Christianity to where we don't want to accept these kinds of things in spite of the fact you can't get away from what God said in His Word. And Jesus, basically what Jesus is saying is, look, God has forgiven you everything. Again, this is about the body of Christ. God has forgiven you everything. There is nothing. He is, all of it He has forgiven you. All of it. No matter what it was, He's forgiven you. Then you turn around and you want to hold forgiveness because somebody broke your radio. Because somebody borrowed $1,000 from you and promised to pay it back and they never did pay it back. You're going to hold that against them. God forgave you for everything, no matter what it was. And now you're not going to forgive them. You're going to build this wall of unforgiveness between you and the Father. And what you're actually doing is you are opening the door for the tormentors to begin tormenting in your life. And I'm telling you right now, strife in a whole lot of Christian homes goes back to unforgiveness. It opens the door for demonic activity in those homes. I'm firmly convinced that one of the reasons a lot of Christians are struggling so much in life, so much confusion, so many problems, is because there are tormentors at work in their life. And you can say, I rebuke you, devil, I rebuke you, devil, I rebuke you, devil. But when you turn around and you still hold unforgiveness toward these people, what's Jesus say? If you do not forgive every one his brother their trespasses. There are no exceptions in this. There are Christians, I believe, they're going to end up living their entire lives here on earth until they die in bondage to the devil. I didn't say they lost their salvation going to hell, but in bondage to the devil because they are refusing to forgive somebody who did them wrong. Even if it's not a Christian. Listen, if it's a lost person, if they aren't even born again and they do you wrong, why should you expect anything different? They're just operating out of sin nature. What should you expect? You expect lost people to act like Christians? Come on. To live like Christ? They can't do that. And Jesus, this is a powerful warning. He says, you are pulling back away from God the Father and there is, nothing He can do about it. He can't stop you if you're going to hold on to the unforgiveness. He can't prevent this.
In the name of Jesus, I rebuke all these devils that are attacking my life. These tormenting devils, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And those devils just stand there laugh. Say, you're going to rebuke us in the name of Jesus, right? You've got an open door of unforgiveness into your life. We come and go as we please. You want to slam that door? You forgive everyone no matter what they've done to you. No matter what they did to your kids. No matter what they did to your spouse. No matter what they did to your dog, your cat, whatever. Forgive them. But they need to make it right. Give and it will be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken. God's promising to make it right. He says, my son died on the cross to bear their debt to you. So let me fill in the gap. Let me do this. There are people that are hearing this message, either here today or somewhere along the line. They're not receiving this. And I'm not trying to be cruel to anybody, but if you can come up with another instruction from God later on in the Bible, past this, where God says something like, ha, ha, I was joking. That's not really true. Or some other kind of passage that leads you to believe that this whole thing of unforgiveness is not nearly as important as what God is saying here in His Word. Let me know. But I'll help you out a little bit here. It's not in there. This is serious because God, through Jesus, told us it's a new commandment to love as He loved us. Now, when we continue in this, I'm going to show you how that unforgiveness can literally kill you. I mean, physically cause you to die. It's right in Scripture. And I believe personally that unforgiveness is one of the reasons why there are Christians fighting physical battles. Now, if you know somebody fighting a physical battle, please don't run to them and tell them,
you got unforgiveness, you got unforgiveness.
Don't do that. But unforgiveness can cause it. Whenever you got a physical condition you just can't seem to shake, just ask God. Say, God, is there any unforgiveness? I mean, is there something I haven't dealt with that I need to? And if he says, well, yeah, as a matter of fact, there's this thing here 28 years ago, then just let it go. Just tell God, I'm sorry. I honestly, it's been so long, I didn't realize I was still holding unforgiveness toward that person, but I forgive them, Father. Honestly, I do. I let it go. In Jesus' name, it's over. Jesus, you paid the debt for this. It's over. But unforgiveness can cause these things to happen in people's bodies. And I've heard stories. I don't know of anybody personally that this has happened to, but I have heard stories of people that when they heard messages like this, they went before God and they released the people that they were holding unforgiveness to. And literally, within minutes, healing manifested in their body. Things they had been fighting for years. Is that powerful? And you know, the thing is, again, I shared before, we're going to be talking about, how to forgive when you don't feel like forgiving. That's going to be another message. But when you make a decision to let God's love flow through you and you really want that to happen, the forgiveness is easy. I know emotions can be involved, but the forgiveness is easy. And you get past the emotions. And it honestly, it feels good to walk in that place with God. He's forgiven us for everything. How could we not do the same to others?